It is so good to see y'all again tonight. I kind of question whether I ought to be up here or down there, you know. So, but anyway, it is good to see y'all, and we'll have a good time together. I'll just stay up here, and I can sweat up here just as easy as I can sweat down there. So, well, I've done that in the past too. It just all depends. But anyway, no, it is so good to see y'all and to be here. Let me. Some of y'all already have them, but there were some copies of the outline for tonight if you want them. And I had them back on the back. I think somebody's been passing them out. So we're passed out. And anyway, we'll have a good time with it. I got a question for y'all. How many of y'all like to go to the doctor? Huh? Okay. Now, here's the second question to this. How many of y'all like for your spouse to go to the doctor with you? I know you guys think about four ears, right? Yeah, but anyway, I really don't like for Connie to go to the doctor with me. You know, normally whenever the doctor comes in, you know, I stand up, shake his hand, he says, looks at me, and he'll, you know, we have these little pleasantries that we get by on with each other, and then he'll sit down and he'll say, well, Randy, how are you doing? And Connie will tell him. Huh? Is that the way it works? That's the way it's supposed to work? So nothing new, huh? Well, I guess Ecclesiastes was right. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? But anyhow, we do that. But, you know, I always have to give blood because he wants to do blood tests. And then he'll call me up. And it's always amazing to me how his answers are always the same thing. And he'll say, Randy, he said, you need to watch your diet, what you're eating. You need to get exercise, and you need to lose weight. Y'all ever heard that? Yeah. One day we were sitting in his office, and we were talking about it. And I said, Doc, I said, you know what? I said, you've been looking at your charts all wrong. And he looked at me, and he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you keep telling me I'm overweight at 5'8". And I said, I'm not overweight at 5'8". I'm just a compact 6'4". Anyway, he didn't particularly appreciate it, but that's okay. You know, but he went on to say you still need to walk more. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those first 12 verses, One of the things that Paul is doing with the church at Thessalonica is he's moving from chapter 4, verse 1, he's moving from more of the body of the message into a more practical approach in Christian living and Christian lifestyle. And so that's what he's trying to do when he begins this. Now, you know, one of the things that you and I know and is that a lot of times the Christian, our lifestyle, who we are, what we are, everything about us is referred to as a walk, isn't it? You know, in other words, we're about the Christian walk, you know, and that means not only physically, but every aspect of our life. And, you know, whenever you watch a newborn baby can't just get up and run a 5 miles. But it takes years for that baby to get to the point that they can do that. You know, and I know a baby has to progress. They start out by kicking, they start then rolling, then after rolling to scooting, then from scooting to crawling, then from crawling to pulling up, and then from pulling up to walking. You got it. And it's the same way in the Christian life. Whenever we're born into the family of God, we are spiritual babies, aren't we? And it takes time for newborn Christians to attain that point where they are walking in their spiritual lifestyle. And, you know, the biggest question is that if a baby a physical baby is having difficulty in some of those areas, we get quite concerned, don't we, about whether or not they are scooting properly or whether or not they're rolling over when the doctors and their doctor's charts tell us that they're supposed to be rolling over, and we get concerned about them. You know, but isn't it, you know, and I guess the question is, you know, do we do the same thing with those who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life? And do we find, when we don't see them progressing in our Christian walk, do we as big brothers, big sisters, whatever, however you want to refer to yourself, do we get concerned about? Well, you remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy, that they, you know, after Philippi, and all the things that happened at Philippi in their second missionary journey, that they eventually come to Thessalonica. And whenever they came to Thessalonica, they went immediately to the synagogue. Paul preached there for three Sabbaths, and after he preached for three Sabbaths, there were several people who started coming to know Jesus. A lot of the Gentile population started coming to know the Lord. There were some who were, some of the people that were part of the aristocratic people, some of them began to know the Lord. But, you know, as a result of it, the Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 17 that there were the Jewish individuals who were there, the Jewish leadership, were not pleased with what was going on. And so what they did, they went down to the marketplace and they got some big bruisers, you know, some troublemakers, and they got the city in an uproar. Well, the people, they kind of had this mass mob type thing. They go to Jason's house, in hopes of finding Paul and Silas, and, you know, they were going to take them to the magistrate. And whenever they got to Jason's house, they didn't find him, so they just drug Jason and a few of the other believers to the magistrate. And they were going to do just something really ugly with Jason and them, but they posted bail. Yeah. That's a good modern term for what they did. And then they let them go. Well, as soon as Paul and Silas came back, they sent them on to Berea and eventually into Athens. And it's when he's in Athens that Timothy comes back to Thessalonica to give a report. And in the report, these are some of the things that Timothy does. And so Paul comes back, or he writes a letter back, because he hasn't had the privilege, or he didn't get to stay in Thessalonica long enough to help these new believers in their walk with Christ. Okay? So now we're talking practical. All right? Have I bored you with history? Okay. So anyhow, here's what happens. Look with me if you would. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, and we're going to deal with it a little bit as Paul deals with three different types of walk. He says, "Now, may our in verse 4 it says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound, more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So whenever we begin to look at this, here's a couple of things I want you to think about. One of the first things that God tells us to do, or he tells the church at Thessalonica, or Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, is to walk in purity. Okay? Now, remember that this particular time, probably 40 to 50% of the population were slaves. And which meant that there was really this two class of people. There weren't, you know, it wasn't like a middle class. There was just the upper class, the lower class. And because so many slaves, it meant that, and what the Gentile nation strived for was recreation and pleasure. Yeah? And it gave them more time to recreate, whatever that recreation may have been. And as a result of that, you know, and particularly whenever it was a polytheistic world that they were living in at that particular time, it made it extremely difficult, you know, with the lifestyles that were, that whenever a person came to know Jesus as their personal Savior, it changed completely. Their whole lifestyle, their whole thinking. And so it made it extremely difficult for them to walk a lifestyle that the Bible, or that Paul was teaching and Paul was proclaiming and what the Word was supposed to be saying, right? As opposed to what they were used to. And so whenever you begin to look at this, Paul is saying, you know, you need to be about this walk. And number one, the walk that they're supposed to have is one to please God. You see, Paul uses kind of he uses a double injunction here whenever he says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge and exhort is that double injunction. And basically what he's saying is, pay attention to this. This is serious business. It's not something that you know, you can just kind of take it and, you know, on the cuff or whatever, you know. It's not something that you can just take and let alone. But he says the whole Christian life is to be God-centered. It's not about pleasing oneself, but it's about pleasing God. You remember when Paul was writing to the church of Galatia? Remember one of the things he said over in chapter 5, verse 13 is, for brothers, you were called to liberty, only use not liberty for an opening to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, he says, you've been called to liberty, but don't use it to satisfy your own desires, but satisfy the desire of God that you serve one another. And by that, you're pleasing God. And the crowd goes, yeah. And the uproar, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, he said, you know, because what happens whenever we're striving to live a life that's pleasing to God? When we're in tune with God, when we're serving Him, when we're walking with Him, you remember what Jesus said He came for? A thief comes to rob and to steal, but I am come that you might have life and have it what? Yeah. Hey, y'all are getting into this, aren't you? All right. And that's exactly what God wants us to have. That full life that He wants to give us. You see, life, when we live it in favor of God, is so much better than trying to do everything to satisfy us. Now, we may not understand all that, but that's the first thing He says in verse 1. You ought to walk and to please God. Okay, let your walk be pleasing to God. And so then he comes to this second thing in walking in purity, and he says, walk to obey God. Look at verses 2 and 3. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on in verses 2 and 3 and continues in that. But as you look at this, when Paul was there, Paul tried to impart to them as much knowledge as he possibly could about Jesus and what was expected from a person who's following Jesus Christ. It's that complete loyalty. It's that total, kind of a, if you let me kind of make up some of my own words, it's that sold outness. Is that a good word? Yeah, sold outness. We'll have a dictionary called the Gilchrist Dictionary someday. It'll be all those little things. But anyway, but you know, Paul had given them commandments of pure living. Now, you understand what commandments are, right? The word commandments is a military word. And it means an order that's given from up here and it trickles down to here. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, this is what I have received from God through His Holy Spirit that's about Jesus Christ, and now I'm giving it to you. Okay? It's that trickle-down thing. And so he says, you know, I gave you these commandments. They're not my commandments, but they're God's commandments. And it's kind of like the old boy used to say, you know, it's not what I'm saying, it's in the book, you know? And so that's what we got to look at. And so what Paul says is, you know, the origin of all of this is from the Lord. And these commandments that I gave you, they're not mine. They're the Lord's. That's where they originate from. And one of those is obedience that results in sanctification. Okay? Now, we know that sanctification is talked about basically in three ways, don't we, in the Bible. There's sanctification of being, whenever we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's, you know, we're setting ourselves, or that God sets us apart for His own purpose, right? Kind of that same idea of holiness. There is that sanctification that's talked about in the Bible, that we're growing in our relationship and in our becoming more and more like Christ. And then there's a third way that sanctification is talked about, and that's in ultimate sanctification, when we are in our heavenly bodies in the presence of Jesus. That's perfect sanctification. But still, His purpose, right? Yeah. Amen. All right. I can get into this. This is getting good. You know, but God, you know, and then He gets into this thing of, you know, abstain from sexual immorality. Now, you understand why He was talking about that, because of the polytheistic theology that was going on, and the worship and the religions that they had. Remember, a lot of what they were going, or they did, had to do with temple prostitution. It had to do with satisfying of sexual desires. And so Paul says, you know, flee from this thing. He says, abstain from it. All right? And notice, and according, you know, whenever you stop and you think about it, you know, God, the very first institution that God ever created was the marriage relationship, wasn't it? And what it amounts to, it's that union between one man, one woman, and it has its authority and governed in God. Hebrews, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says it this way: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sexual purity is important in the Christian's progress. Why do you think it's so important? It's important because whenever we deviate from that, we're deviating from God's Word. And when we deviate from God's Word, that's sin, right? And sin can't be looked upon with any kind of favor from our Heavenly Father. So you know, purity is important. But then not only as we're walking in purity, in verses 4 and 5, we're to walk to glorify God. Look at this. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage. Well, I'm trying to keep going, aren't I? But in verses 4 and 5, and it has to do with, you know, Christ followers are supposed to be different than the world. Wait a minute. What? You mean I'm not supposed to be able to go and do whatever I want to do? No. We're supposed to do what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be an example of what God wants. You see, so many times we look and we look in the Bible, and haven't y'all ever heard somebody say, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. It's just full of thou shalt nots. But the reason that there are the thou shalt nots is because God wants us to have a life that's full of thou shalts and a lot of shouting. Because what God wants to give us is an abundant life, a joy-filled life, a life that is centered on Him, and that whenever we go through situations in life that may not be pleasant for us to go through, we know that we have one who will undergird us, one who will wrap His arms around us, one who will hold us close to Him, and one who will guide us in every situation. And there's nothing better than that, is there? And then also to know that we can look out in the future and know that for eternity we'll always be with Him. Wow. I can handle that. On one of my worst days, I can handle that. All right? And so when you look at this, Christ followers are supposed to be You know, we're supposed to be different in what we are. In this case, different from the Roman culture. The possessive vessel means to control one's body. Remember how that the body, you know, in Corinthians and also whenever Paul was writing to Timothy and in other places, it talks about that our body is a vessel of the Lord, the temple of God. You know, would you come into, and this is just an example, would you come into this church and just take black paint and put it all down the walls? No. Mess up all the pews? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because we have this place set aside as the place where South Avenue Baptist Church gathers to worship. It's the vessel of South Avenue. And we know that when we come here and we gather together in a corporate way that God's here. Right? Yeah. It's the same way with our bodies. If this is our vessel of worship, or for worship, why would we want to mess up our bodies that are the house of God, the abode of God, while we're here on earth? Wow. Something to think about, isn't it? My byline. Something to think about. But keep thinking about it. You know, Christ followers are to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. But then there's a fourth thing here as we're walking in purity. We're walked to embrace God. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God deals with his children the same way a father deals with his children. When there's disobedience, God has to deal with it. A child of God doesn't have the rights to live an unrestrained life. And whenever you look at the Roman Empire during that particular time, you see that sexual sin was very rampant. And that's the deviant side of it. But Christians are to live by a different standard, because God expects holiness out of us, a separate lifestyle, a separate living, and one that's growing and embracing God. And that's why we're to embrace God rather than reject God and his word. You know, because whenever we embrace the lifestyle that God's laid out for us, and we embrace the walk that he's asked for us, we're embracing God. Correct? Maybe. Only on Sundays. No, it's every day. All right? A daily walk with him. So then, you know, we're to walk in purity. But then there's another aspect. That's the spiritual aspect of it. But here's the physical. He says, walk in harmony. Oh, gosh, why does God always put that in there? Huh? Walk in harmony. I can't even sing melody. But harmony, walk in harmony. There's a difference. You know, and I know that there's like four different words for the Greek word love, or for our in the Greek, for our word love, right? There's the word eros. Eros refers to a physical love. We get the word erotic from that. There's storge, which refers to family love. There's oh, by the way, eros and storge are not in the Bible. Just want to let y'all know that. But philia, you know, it's the deep love of friendship, marriage. You know, it's where that great town in Pennsylvania, you know, Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. And then the great one is agape. And that's a godlike love that God shows to mankind. You know, whenever you look at verses 9 and 10, you see this concept of harmony and walking in harmony. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, every time I see in the Bible where God says you're supposed to love someone with brotherly love, I think about the way my brother and I used to fight. He was older than me, you know. And, you know, I think maybe I've shared this with you. I was a latchkey kid before latchkey was a word. And I walked home from school. I got out before my brother did. And, you know, and so I was alone for a little while. And then he would come home. And then we were alone for a little while until my dad came home. And you'd be surprised at how many fights you can get into in about 30 minutes. You know, or how many days a year we got in a fight. But no, but brotherly love is, as Paul is writing to him, you know, we're taught by God through God's Holy Spirit to love one another. And, you know, one of the things that I, you know, I remember whenever I was in seminary, Dr. McGorman, Jack McGorman, had him for New Testament, Bill, you know, Jim. And I remember Dr. McGorman and his wife were celebrating an anniversary. And he told us in class. And so everybody in class started applauding and going, wow, you know, that's really great, Dr. Mack. Wow, you know, whoa. And he says, wait a minute. He said, you know, it hadn't always been that, been rosy. You know, of course, he had a brogue to him, you know, and he used that. I can't do it. But he said, you know, there were times when I know that my wife didn't want to be around me, and there were times that I didn't want to be around my wife. And so we would both start praying, Lord, love that person through me. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know, and it wouldn't take long that the little spark would start flaming again. And you know, and I thought about that a lot of times and thinking about how that works even in the life of a church. Whenever two individuals, and by the way, when Paul uses the term brother, he also includes the sisters too, okay? You know, I mean, it's just a common thing. But, it's always amazing, you know, what would happen, and this is just a suppose, what would happen if we started praying, God, love so-and-so that maybe we may not have warm fuzzies towards, and start praying that prayer. Love that person through me. Love the neighborhood around the church through me. Love our community through me. Do you think God would love through us? I do. I think it would be a good thing. But anyway, Paul goes on. That's just a, there again, there goes that rabbit, okay? He's going to, nice thing about hunting rabbits, rabbits run in a circle, right? So here we're back again. But he encouraged the Christian follower, or the Christ follower, to grow in love. And we're to grow in our relationship with one another. We're supposed to draw closer to one another in that relationship. And that's one of the great joys that we have as Christians. But then here's the third thing. Not only are we to walk in purity, not only are we to walk in harmony, but we're also to walk in integrity. Integrity. What's he say in verse 11 and 12? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Here's some examples. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. And that you may lack nothing. Isn't that cool? The emphasis is on the believer's witness to the world. What's our witness to the world? You know, Christ followers have an obligation to have a testimony. Not just a testimony, but a good testimony. Because you see, here's what's going to happen. Either we will be a good, positive witness for Jesus Christ through our testimony, or we will be a negative. And what people will say is, I don't want to be a child of God, not if I'm going to be like that. And so what Paul says, as he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, he's saying, look, you have a obligation. You know, you are Jesus' boots on the ground, so to speak. We're the ones in the front line. We're the ones who are there. And Paul gives some guidelines for living with integrity. He says, live a quiet life. Quiet mind, quiet heart. You know, don't be troublemakers. Relaxing in the inner peace that we have because of a relationship with Christ. Isn't that great? You know, most of the time we're always go, 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 go. But then here we're to relax. That's that word abide. You know, we're to relax in the Lord and in our relationship with Him. Believers are to be about the business of the Father and don't have time or desire to meddle into the affairs of others. It's just simply there. We need to mind our own business. Work with our own hands. Remember, the Greeks despised manual labor. If they could get one of their slaves to do it, they would do it. Carry my cloak. I don't want to carry it. You know, that type of thing. And most work was done by slaves. And what Paul's saying is anticipation of what Christ has returned. You know, we need to live our lives. Remember, too, that at this particular time, the early church had a definite belief that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They were looking forward to it. They were anticipating, and some were anticipating it so much, they were just not working. You know, and they just weren't doing what they should be doing. But rather, they were satisfied just to let other people take care of them. And so Paul says, work with your own hands. Be a good testimony. Do what you need to do to be a good testimony to Christ. Integrity is an important thing. Walk so that others will see Jesus in you. The goal of every Christ follower is that other people might see Jesus in us. And then they might say, hey, Jim, what's different about you? You know, there's something different about you. It's always interesting. I like to go through drive-through windows. Fast food. Can't you tell? My doctor knows too. But, you know, it's always interesting. If you go through and, you know, can I take your order, please? Yes, ma'am. Give him my order. Get it, pull up to the window, gives me the amount. I get up to the window. It'll be, you know, usually most of the time I'm driving up to the window to get me a large unsweet tea light ice. That'll be $1.08, $1.07. And have you ever noticed whenever people, you know, you get up there and they said, that'll be $1.07. You say, all right, are you having a good day today? How's your day going today? Or, you know, can I pray for you? You know what's happened? Now when I drive up, you know, because they have those little cameras, they say, large unsweet tea, light ice? Yes, ma'am. Pull up, that'll be $1.07. Are you having a good day? They ask me. Something different. How do people see you? Do they see Jesus radiating through you? Or do they see something that's not radiating Jesus? Well, these are just some simple guidelines that Paul wanted to give to the church of Thessalonica in their walk with the Lord. It's kind of interesting whenever you really stop and you start looking at it, isn't it? And the worst part, though, is it sure does hurt my toes whenever I have to preach about it. You know? Thank you all for letting me come tonight and this morning. Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege, the joy, and the excitement of being able to call you Father. Lord, to be able to call you our God, our Lord, our Master, thank you so much for what Jesus did for us in giving Himself on the cross, that we might have a walk with you and an eternal personal relationship. And Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us. Lord, help us each time we gather not to leave this place the same way that we came in, but help us to be changed. And Lord, always be changing us so that others might see you in us. Not for our glory, but Father, only for you. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.